Well, good morning and welcome. Yeah, we can sit down. We can sit down. I wanted to get started by showing a picture of my family. So let's see what we've got here. Okay, so this is me. And then I'm sitting with my family. There's my mom, my dad, and my three sisters. Obviously, this is about 2001, somewhere in there. Wow, look at those snazzy shoes I've got.
I would if I could. Those came back for a little while, I think.
Did they?
Yeah.
Wow.
They're bullying shoes, right?
Growing up, we always, I mean, this is the way we used to go to church. And I just always hated those hard shoes, those hard-soled shoes. I just hated them. But I grew up, that's my family. And I grew up with parents who were chasing after Jesus. I mean, it was a good home. It was a solid home. But even still, by the time I was 18, those couple years leading up to that, I could not wait to get out of the house. I could not wait to leave, to get out on my own. I just was done being a part of this family. I was just done, even though it was a good family. And it says a lot more about me than it does them.
You didn't realize at the time that even when you left, you're still part of that family.
Yeah, absolutely. But I remember mumbling to myself at about 17, just, I can't wait to get out of here specifically. I just can't wait to get away. And I meant it. Even though I don't really think I said it out loud, I was too afraid of my dad. Good home, but I still wanted to get out. And kind of on the negative side of that. Scott, tell us about you growing up.
Yeah, so I too, I think, have a picture.
Yes.
So
yes.
I think it'll pop up. So these are more of me, but the bottom left one is Where's Waldo? That's definitely me.
Scott, it's Where's Waldo. I think it's little Harry Potter.
Yeah, it might be. The glasses give it away.
Yeah.
The bottom right is one of my favorite. I was probably in fourth grade. My dad let me skip school and go fishing with his buddy. And I was the only one that caught a fish that day.
And it's a giant.
Yeah.
I was looking at the one right above that.
Yeah, with the Viking helmet.
But I thought it was a mixing bowl.
It probably was, knowing my noni.
But I can see now the little Viking horns on the side.
Yeah.
So,
a lot of memories in these pictures right here.
I bet.
But definitely the mini bike gives it away in the bottom right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I definitely enjoyed working on that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nathan, you could probably relate.
Yeah.
My parents were not probably, they were not, I can tell you that
yeah,
right now.
Not probably.
They were not chasing after Jesus.
Yeah.
I believe now that he was chasing after me. It took him a while to catch me.
You were pretty fast.
I might have been. Maybe when I might have tripped, though, because I lost my glasses. But I think that my background was a lot different. And I think we're kind of chasing after God together now, but definitely a different perspective. I was probably two when my parents... I was around two when my parents split up. I don't remember them being together.
Yeah.
Grew up on the West Coast. My mom was from California and my dad lived in Washington State. They met, they had my brother, which is the blonde next to me.
Yeah.
He was taller than me until high school.
The little girl standing next to you.
Yes.
I thought that was one
no,
of
that's
cousins.
Definitely my
that's
brother.
Your brother.
My brother Ryan. Some of you might know him. Like I said, I don't remember them being together. I went back and forth a lot when I was a kid. And I decided like third or fourth grade that I needed to stay with my dad. My dad had gotten a girlfriend and they had a little girl. So it was a little bit more stable than my mom.
I mean, that we were talking about this earlier. That is a huge decision for a third, fourth grader to be making.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Huge.
I think back now, and I don't remember a lot of it, but probably in second grade, my mom moved from the Pacific Northwest down to California back home close to family. And I went with her. And in second grade, we moved like seven times, and I went to like four different schools as a second grader. And I probably just blocked that out mentally, but I just remember it being challenging.
Yeah.
But my childhood was definitely different. When I graduated from high school, I went right to college. I stayed at home while I went to college, graduated on a Friday, started college on a Monday. And I really wasn't saying like what you were saying is, hey, I need to get out of here, because I had pretty much free rein to do whatever I wanted.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Which is a difference, because there was a lot of control in my home.
Yeah.
You had a lot of freedom.
And Pacific Northwest is just also different. There's not a church on every corner, like in Malvern.
Yeah.
But not growing up in the Bible Belt, it's different all over the country.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I think as we grow, there's this constant conflict between us wanting independence and wanting to be on our own and separate from our family. And at the same time, we are dependent on our families as we're growing up.
Absolutely.
And it's supposed to be that way. It's a tension that's very reasonable. And I want to be, as I'm growing up, I have this feeling, y'all have this feeling, the students have this feeling, I want to be responsible for myself. I want to be in control of myself. I want to do things my way. And so that tension is supposed to be there, because Nathan's going to put this on the screen. If we never get independent, if we never become responsible for ourselves, then we stay dependent, and that's not God's plan. In most cases, as we were talking through this morning, there are instances where in life we do stay dependent longer for very specific reasons, and that can be God's plan.
Absolutely.
But for the average person, independence is where they're moving, and they're moving towards that direction. And so our question this morning is, well, in that scenario, how do we get there? How do we move from dependence on a family to independence? And so students this morning, a couple of you in here, listen real hard to this, because this is your plan. This is your map of moving from dependence to independence, because we want to help you get there. Some of us move in that direction more smoothly than others. And we know this, that generations are different.
Yeah.
The way Mr. Jesse's generation did things from the way my generation did things are different. The way between me and you, between
we're not
you,
that far off.
Between you, okay, between you and Laura.
Yes, we are far off. Yeah.
Between generations are just different.
Absolutely.
We see this. The very day I turned 14, on my birthday, my dad checked me out of school, and we went to the state police headquarters on Roosevelt Drive in Little Rock, and I got my permit, my driving permit, on the day of my birthday. I mean, it's just, that was the first day I could do it at 14, and I, even though I couldn't drive till I was 16 by myself, supposed to. I was ready. I was there. I was ready to get it.
In Washington, you can't get your permit until you're 15 and a half.
What?
So you have to be 15 and a half to get your permit, and then you have to have it for 6 months before you can get your driver's license.
Really? I don't know if it's 14 any longer.
It still is. Yeah.
Is it? Over the past 15 years, though, I've noticed a significant change. It's just different. And here, the truth is, no. I should not have been driving a car at 12 years old by myself with my buddy as we're driving around the lake and sightseeing. No, should not have done that. That was not the way to do it. But I just am dumbfounded generationally how that concept has changed.
It has changed.
And it has changed for you too.
When I turned 16 on the dot, I took my driver's test that day. I'd already taken the exam, but I had to take the practical that day because that was the first day I could take it.
That you could.
That was the first day I could take it, and I did. Well, and I had to parallel park, which I think kids don't have to do that anymore.
They don't, but we still learned it.
Yeah.
Thankfully, I didn't have to do it. But I think police records show that you were driving sooner, too.
Yeah, I didn't get a police record, but I, too, learned to drive about when I was 12. And I did create, I used AI to make a picture of the car that I learned to drive.
Yeah, okay.
Is it in the slides?
Yeah. It is. So, there it is.
So now, this camper shell is actually a lot better than what we had because it was made out of like plywood.
We also have to note, this is not an El Camino.
No, it is a Chevy Chevette.
This is a vet, a little blue vet.
Yeah, Chevette.
Chevette. And something happened to it.
Yeah, so it was my grandma's car that my uncle, Vietnam vet, spent a lot of time at. There's a tavern at almost every corner in the Pacific Northwest. And I think he was leaving the tavern and rolled it. So but my dad bought it, so the back was all crushed. So my dad just cut the top off. We took this little camper shell off in the summertime, but in the wintertime we would wear it. We would have it on there and drive around through the little logging trails, and we'd go hunting in it and stuff.
Yeah.
So when I was about 12 during the day when my dad was working, my friends and I, if we can get it started, we would just take it and drive it around. At nighttime, we didn't want my dad to hear it start because it was kind of loud. So we'd push it out of the driveway and get a block down the road and then start it and take off.
This is before you got saved.
This was way before I got saved. But my friend, they had horses, so we'd tear up the field in this thing, and it went pretty well in the mud.
Well, the fact that my children did not want their driving permits as soon as they were legally able to get them, because I think my kids may have been around 18 when they started even getting permits. I mean, that just doesn't register to me. And so we just know there is tension between generations.
Absolutely. And I know that, so my oldest, he got his permit and a hardship as soon as he could.
Yeah.
And I think that kept his younger brothers from getting theirs because he was the one driving them around.
Yeah.
But they two waited. They didn't get it like soon as they could.
I know. I would have been like, I want mine. I don't care if he has his.
I want my independence.
I want my independence.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think this day and age, lots of times I've listened to some podcasts and heard some people talking about extended adolescence.
Yeah.
Where people, young people are looking at, hey, well, I don't need to make these life decisions now because I'm not sure what I want to do. And so they're delaying like college, they're delaying marriage, they're delaying driver's licenses.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And kind of thinking about that.
And it does create tension.
It creates tension.
Between generations.
Yes.
Not tension for
or
them.
Or just a not understanding because you don't know what the other person is thinking.
Yeah. You know, I wish this morning, as we're in week number four of this series, and we really are talking about children relating to parents. I love it. I wish that I could point to scripture this morning and give everyone the answer to that tension that exists between generations. I wish I could go to the New Testament and I could read to you and say, parents, at the age, here's what scripture says, at the age of 21, your child will become an adult. And then followed by another passage where I could talk to the students and I could say, students, hang in there. Scripture tells us by the age of 22, your parents will get off your back. Just hang in there a little longer and you'll be free. But scripture doesn't tell us that. It's not in scripture. We don't really have a ton of direction specifically related to children or adult children as it relates then to them relating to their parents.
And it's not necessarily like laws and stuff either. Like it's not voting. It's not being able to buy cigarettes or alcohol. We don't have clear direction.
No, there's not clear direction. So, but that doesn't mean though that we have nothing, because we do have all the general New Testament a scripture that applies to every Christ follower. So all of those apply to us, children and to parents. But we do have a few places where we are given some specific direction related to children and adults, children and parents. And so today we're going to look at one of those.
Right.
And so let me read this verse and then let's talk about it for a minute. And we're going to be basically in this passage all day. So yeah. I'm not all day, all morning. Ephesians 6. I'm going to start with just reading verse 1, and we'll get to verse 2 and 3 later. But here's verse 1. Children, okay, so that applies to all of our kiddos here, and our school-age children who are in this room, and our students. Children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do.
Yeah.
All right.
And so what's going on in this verse? And it's like you said, it's directed directly to young people.
Yeah.
And we talk about that in regards to parents.
Yes.
And our parents, our task is to spend time and build adults out of young people, right? We typically think that we have, what, like 2 decades mm-hmm. to do that?
Roughly.
So roughly about...
Yeah.
20 years.
Yeah.
And when you look at this verse, when we started talking about this initially, we used an analogy of scaffolding.
Yeah.
So the first thing that pops into my mind, I like building things, doing things with my hands. There's different types of scaffolding. But when you think of building something, you're going to put scaffolding around it so that you can mold it, so you can shape it, so you can do things, you can reach stuff that you can't
I think of the recently downtown Hot Springs at that one bathhouse. They erected a giant scaffolding around one of the bathhouses. And yeah. My mind kind of goes to that it kind of just surrounds that structure
right.
for many different reasons.
For many reasons.
Yeah.
And I think about, like, we had some scaffolding here. If you think about easy scaffolding to reach the ceiling in here. But then I thought
that
about...
That was scary.
I think about, like, Mount Rushmore.
Yeah.
Think about them building... like sculpting that big old mountain and the amount of scaffolding or the monument in DC. It's just crazy.
Yeah.
How massive that scaffolding is around.
Well, and we think about the importance of it because this comes to my mind that man or woman, I can't remember who it was that free climbed that building recently.
Oh, it was on Netflix, wasn't it?
Yeah, everybody's maybe watching. I haven't, but I just saw pictures of that. And I mean, we're thinking he needs some scaffolding.
Absolutely.
We're not going to send our kids. We're not going to send our kids out there to go scale that building free of any safety mechanisms. And with this metaphor here with scaffolding, sorry to interrupt.
No, you're good.
That picture comes to
mind. When you think about scaffolding, it's what you're building around your building so that you can kind of build it. And it's temporary. It's something that's only going to be up while the construction or the work is getting done. But it's necessary. You're not able to build what you're building without it.
Not safely.
You're not able to reach what you need to reach. You're not able to paint what you're needing to paint kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And scaffolding is necessary in regards to what parents are using to build those young adults.
Yeah.
Or turn children into adults.
Yeah. And that's part of God's plan.
It is.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So transitioning from childhood and what we talked about in obedience towards adult character, adult independence, like you talked about, parents are placing this scaffolding around young people so that they can build something great, right? So that you can build strength, you can build endurance. What is going to show up in character and integrity.
Yeah, which we hope, ultimately, that's what we're building.
Yes.
They're going to see, as our children grow up, we want that to be a part of their life.
And it creates a safe place. So and that's what the scaffolding also does, is kind of you want your children to feel safe. You want them to figure things out. You need, that scaffolding is needed in the very beginning just as much as it is in those 2 decades that you about what you have to form a young adult.
Yeah.
And as you launch them, you start taking some of that scaffolding down, if that makes sense.
Yeah. And I think that's a big point, because when they're younger, they need a whole lot more.
Yeah.
And as they approach,
or you might have to build a little more to reach a certain.
Yeah. Yeah.
if
that's
you
true.
Use that
sometimes
a...
you need to add.
Yeah.
It is, as a parent, it's kind of fluid how much scaffolding we use. when we use it, when we start taking it down. But we do hope that what is being built with that scaffolding
creates independence.
Yeah, creates independence. And it all begins with that first verse that we just used. Children,
obey your parents.
Yeah, yep. Obey your parents. And from that one phrase, we get all of this command for a parent to place scaffolding in that child's life. And that obedience that we're talking about, as it's lived out in the life of a child, it's going to look a whole lot like humility in the life of that child.
Yeah. Or submission.
And submission. And they just, it's two sides of the same coin almost. They go hand in hand, humility and submission. And that's what we're teaching our children. Because without obedience, so students, just listen carefully. Children, students, listen to this. Without obedience, without humility, without submission, we are doomed to fail. We are doomed to fail. If a child, if you as a student or as a child, if you never develop this, you will, that independence that you want, you will never really ever find it. If a child never develops this, they're always going to have some kind of authority coming down on them, pressing down on them. From your perspective as a student or as an adult who didn't learn this, you're going to always have authority on your back.
Yeah.
Always, in some way. And it's going to press down. There's going to be, if we don't learn this, obedience that looks a lot like humility and submission, we will have some kind of enforcement for the rest of our lives. We won't have the independence that we want and we seek. We will constantly, if we don't learn this, be in conflict with authority. And instead of independence, we are going to be met with resistance from authority, and we're going to be met with consequences. So as a student, it's going to look like this. We're going to have problems with our school teachers. As a student, if we don't learn obedience that looks a lot like humility and submission, we'll have a problem with school teachers.
Principals.
And then it will advance. It will grow. It'll move. It won't stay with just your teacher. You will then advance and have problems with your school administration. Yeah. And it's not going to stop there. Because if you don't learn this, it's going to move to your first job where you will have problems with your supervisor. And it's not going to stay with just your supervisor. It's going to grow, and you're going to have a problem with the boss. And you'll have a problem then with the business owner. It gets bigger and bigger. And if you still don't learn it, you're going to have problems with law enforcement.
Or unemployment.
Or unemployment. Or both.
Or both.
If your child misses this, children, obey your parents. The independence that they want and they want to have, they won't get. They will always, on some level, be dependent. If they lose that job and can't keep a job, they will be financially dependent. If they progress in this layer, in these layers of authority, they will be eventually dependent as a prisoner in jail.
Yeah.
It just advances. But if we get authority, obedience, which looks a lot like humility and submission, if we get that right, then your child is ready for that next step, for stage two. And so if we have this scaffolding around their life where we're teaching them obedience, humility, submission, and they get it, then they're ready for the next step. And really, this is, it's hard to call this a next step because it happens simultaneously. Really,
it does.
The truth is, but we're, for the lack of phrasing, I'm calling it the next step. So here's verse 2. Honor your father and mother. All right. Obedience and honoring have a direct result in your life. And so this is a result. If we are honoring, and I could include obedience in that, if we're doing that, there's a direct result, a result right now, and there's also a result later, at a later date. So here's what is being written here by Paul. He goes on, this is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Yeah. And this is, Paul is not just coming up with this.
No, he's quoting actually one of the Ten Commandments. So when students, when you think about that, you're looking at parents created this scaffolding, and it's around their life to help them build out character, right? And so what is character? This home, this scaffolding, is training ground where boundaries can be made. It's used to not necessarily control, but to help individuals or young people develop self-control.
Yeah.
Because that's what parents want.
And there's a level of control involved in that, but the scaffolding changes how much and how
little you have and that.
But it's developing that self part.
Yes.
Because if we don't.
Because parents, yes, lots of times young people, I was young at one point, a long time ago. It's not always about control. It's about developing that self part, like you just mentioned. And that responsibility is what we need as adults. That self-control is what an adult needs. And without self-control, you are dependent.
Yeah.
And children are dependent because lots of times they have not developed that self-control yet.
And if I don't develop that self-control, if I cannot control myself, then
someone else is going to step in.
Someone else. I'm at my job. My supervisor is going to step in or the boss, or I'm going to lose my job. I mean, it just goes on and on. It just, the self part of that is so important that the scaffolding is a part.
It is.
Yeah,
absolutely. So the next part is when we talk about what is the character. We talked about character. We talked about trust.
Yes.
We're going to get into that. But that scaffolding is not just helping develop self-control, but it's what you need to survive in this world.
Yeah.
It's how you survive and also thrive. Because a lot of that has to do with relationships.
Yeah.
A lot of that has to do with like what we mentioned a few minutes ago in regards to integrity and character.
Yes.
So this scaffolding is part of God's plan.
Yeah.
It's designed for young people to learn that. When I think about, we'll jump into integrity first. My definition is a little bit different, but when we talked earlier, we talked about like integrity, character, they're synonymous.
Yeah.
It really is about trust. And I think you could also throw love in there as well.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is love.
Uh-huh. Because that's kind of how it plays out.
Exactly. And so I mentioned earlier, I was in the Air Force. My wife and I met in the Air Force. I wore my Air Force shirt today. If you didn't notice, it's got a little Air Force emblem on my sleeve. Uh-huh. But one of the core values was integrity first. And you define that as, I always define that as doing the right thing when nobody's looking. But when you think about integrity, it's about, can I be trusted? And then character is doing the right thing when no one's looking.
Yeah.
So
and they really are the same
they're
thing.
They're really the same thing.
Yeah.
And I think that scaffolding we mentioned, it helps you learn how to do that.
Yeah.
How they work together. How to handle conflict, how to love, like I mentioned, how to forgive. All that builds on itself. And it all starts with the first part of that Ephesians verse, which is children, obey your parents.
Yeah. So to teach all of these things, this scaffolding that parents place around the life of a child, part of that is using boundaries. A parent's going to use boundaries to help teach a child all of these things. And so when children test those boundaries and they say, I want more freedom, I want more independence, so I'm going to do I'm not going to do this your way. I'm going to do this my way. And they test those boundaries. When your children break the boundaries that have been in place, the scaffolding, then there's consequences that happen. So a parent then begins to enforce
more control.
More control. Because there are consequences as we learn obedience that looks a lot like humility and it looks like submission. And so when they're enforcing a boundary, it's not for punishment. This could be a whole Sunday's topic because as my children were growing up, my perspective was punishment a lot.
Mine too.
And so but when I, as a parent, am in a better place, a more healthy place, it's not for punishment. It's really more, it's not about me exerting my will, my control. It's really about helping them with scaffolding and with consequences. It's helping them learn integrity, to learn character. Integrity saying, I can be trusted. And character at the same time saying, I do the right thing even when nobody is looking.
Even when mom and dad aren't in the room.
When they're not in the room. Yeah. So all of that scaffolding helps us learn and develop and grow into that integrity and character. And so I was thinking as we were preparing this, I was thinking, what's some of the scaffolding my parents had in my life to help me learn? And so one of the things that came to mind for me was they had scaffolding to help me learn how to work hard. And in doing that, not just work hard, but to do my best in that effort. I remember our neighbor, we lived in the country, the yards were really big, and I told her I would mow her yard for $10. $10. It was a
giant. How long did it take?
A giant yard. It took a long time. And it was all push mower and weed eating. A long time. At least it felt like a long time, Scott. And my dad quickly realized not only did Harley get a job, but now he's given me a job because I've got to go down there as a dad. He had to come down and really make sure I worked hard and I did my best. And he did make sure that I did. And so he realized I've got to add some more scaffolding here. I've got to make sure he does what he said and he does it to his best. And I learned that. Parents place scaffolding to help us learn how to relate to other people.
Other people, build relationships.
To build relationships and how to interact. And I was a fairly shy child, but I grew up in the country. Didn't have a lot of neighbors. There were just a handful, but there was one who was younger than us, and there was another one who was my age. His name was Eric, and this younger one was also named Eric. We called him Little Eric, and that wasn't, I mean, it's just how we referred to him. It wasn't, he was fine with it. That's Little Eric. But I remember specifically one day, I bullied Little Eric. It was wrong. I should not have. I think we shot bottle rockets.
How could you do that?
It was wrong. We shot bottle rockets at him, and it was wrong.
Did he cry?
He may have. I don't know. But I do know this. He ran off straight to my house, knocked on the door, and told my dad what we did.
Oh.
And my dad didn't get in the car to come down and get us because it was a ways down where we were. My dad walked real fast with purpose. And Bryce, what comes to my mind is that time your dad went, I've got it, and pushed your mom out of the way and went after you. My dad came after me like that. There was nothing standing in his way, and he came right at me. And I never bullied anyone again in my life. That was maybe the first time I ever did and the last. And your parents teach you.
They do.
How to interact with other people. How, you know, I
handling conflict, right? That's how you handled that.
Yeah.
My brother and I were 2 years apart. We handled conflict a little different. We were very physical. And I mean, we have a bunch of boys. They were physical at times. But we had like standing rules. We didn't punch in faces.
It's dangerous now. You have MMA fighters.
We didn't hit people in the back. That was like off limits. But we definitely beat up on each other.
Yeah.
My brother has a scar on his head from I threw a stick at him or something. And
did you ever chop off any of his fingers?
I did not chop off any of his fingers. that'd have been a bad.
Mr. Jesse chopped off his brother's finger. Twice.
Different time. Same finger?
Was it the same finger? It might have been. I don't know. Twice.
That's bad.
It was his brother's fault. Mr. Jesse was not.
And we still, I hadn't seen my brother when the military moved me to Arkansas. I hadn't seen my brother in years. When I went home, we went to the lake and like we just started wrestling. Like, I guess that's how young.
Yeah,
that's how men show affection sometimes. Yeah. That's a whole nother topic. But not just conflict. I think parents also teach you how to love and how to build those relationships. Yeah. I know, I think I've told some of you all my testimony, but I have some what I call my Arkansas parents. He passed away a couple of years ago. But he served at the church that I was saved in.
And this is when you were a young believer.
Young believer.
Yeah.
And he, every day, I'd call Mama or Papa, and I knew in the mornings Papa was out walking probably a mile both directions from his house picking up trash out of his neighbor's yard. And that's just how he loved his community. And
that planted a seed.
Absolutely.
We love others by serving.
Yes.
Yeah.
By serving.
Yeah.
And he was always up at the church working on the flower beds or changing the signs, right? I know we have some signs, church signs. I've seen some funny ones online.
Yeah.
But he was one of those guys. His were just information.
Yeah.
He never put any jokes out there. But he was the guy that always did that.
Yeah.
And I think that is something that has resonated with me in regards
and
to.
And I want to comment here because you didn't have as much scaffolding growing up. As I did.
No.
And so as you were an adult on your own, married.
Yeah.
This could
going through a divorce.
Going through a divorce.
Yeah.
You have kids, you're an adult, and you've got now someone else in your life at your church who there's a level of scaffolding, even though it was kind of voluntary.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this goes back to what we talked about a couple series ago when you talked about discipleship.
Yeah.
He was discipling me.
Yeah. Definitely. And so but it took those same things we learn, obedience, it took humility and submission to learn that from someone who was discipling you.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't come into your life with scaffolding, but the example he set gave you as an adult some of that.
Yeah,
that's interesting. Yeah, from our parents, we hopefully also learn how to take responsibility, how to say, hopefully we learn how to say, we must learn it, I'm sorry, to say, I was wrong. These are all things that are part of that scaffolding that hopefully we are learning from parents. I know a parent who took their child when they discovered their child had done some vandalism at the school, and the parent took them up there before anyone could see. The parent took them up there to teach them how to clean it up so they wouldn't get caught. That's not what we're talking about here.
That's not what we're talking about.
We're talking about teaching them how to take responsibility. You have some lessons in that.
I have some lessons. I was pretty free as a young man. I would say I was still a kid for sure. Probably 14, 15 maybe in between the two. 14, definitely 14. Me and my friends went into the elementary school and took the fire extinguishers and went and shot them out in the field. And I shouldn't have done that. And I kind of was just going with the flow. I would say that it wasn't all their idea. I had some responsibility in that and I made a mistake. But I think in that time, I didn't have the right or wrong, and I didn't even realize there are consequences for actions you take when you're that age. I almost couldn't join the Air Force.
Yeah.
I had to get a waiver.
There were some current consequences because someone did rat you out.
Someone did. And I think I'm okay with that because it was probably it was a learning lesson. And that scaffolding didn't necessarily come from my parents. But when you're in situations like that, that scaffolding might come from the police or it might come from the judge.
Did they show up at your house?
They showed up at my house. They didn't put me in handcuffs.
Yet.
They did after we left.
They put him in the car.
They put him in my car, put me in the police car, drove to my friend's house who was with us. And he came out of the house in handcuffs. I don't know what he said, but I did not walk out of the house in handcuffs. And they put handcuffs on me after we left my house.
And they told you we didn't want to do it.
We didn't want to do it in front of your parents.
They did it in front of his. So there was you already had learned something.
You had learned something.
You had learned something compared to what your friend learned.
Yes.
But so there were some immediate consequences.
Yes.
But at 14, you had no idea.
Yeah.
That
later in life.
It would bite you again.
When I was 19, signing up to join the Air Force, I almost didn't join the Air Force because of that. The Army was going to let me in, but the Air Force had stricter rules at the time. And then right when I was about to sign up with the Army, the recruiter called me and said, hey, I think we can do a waiver because there's requirements. I got like 100 hours of community service, which was a lot for a 14-year-old. But they were able to do a waiver for me to join. But we also talked the other day when Laura and I first got together, we had boys. I had three sons when we met and we prayed often that if they did anything wrong, if they broke the law or they weren't living with integrity or character, that they would get caught either by us or by their friends, parents or by the police. And our prayers were answered. So multiple times our prayers were answered, and that was gray scaffolding that we had built.
But, you know, if you don't want to mention this, because I don't have permission to say this, but you got a phone call recently from one of those sons.
I did, the oldest. Okay. I'll dime him out. But he was having a conversation. If you didn't know, he actually thinks it was very... It was a God thing in regards to him getting a job in Stuttgart as a firefighter. But he met an older guy and he told him, how'd you get to be such
a
fine young man, trustworthy, with character. And he's like, well, my dad beat me when I was a kid. and I'm like, what? This was one of the things that you really didn't like about me because you said I spanked you all the time. And no, he was just one of those kids that had to be spanked. Because all kids are different.
They are.
It's funny that he looks at it now.
And he sees it. Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
So from that scaffolding, we learn really important things like how to forgive, how to cancel. And I'll be honest, I mean, we learn it in different ways as we go, too. Yeah. Before we taught on forgiveness, there was so much work I had to do in my heart, in my life, but my parents were still part of planting those seeds of me learning how to forgive, how not to hold a grudge, how to release somebody from that emotional debt that I had filled out an indebtedness on their behalf in my life. Just so many things we learned. But I guess if I could summarize some of this, I would say the consequences for not learning from that scaffolding of that very simple thing, children obey your parents and children honor your parents. The consequences of not learning to manage myself in that, the consequences when I'm 3 years old, or when I'm 7 years old, or when I'm 10, or when I'm 13. That is much different than if I delay that. The consequences of learning that same lesson when I'm 18,
25,
when I'm 25, when I'm 45, which I will be in the next few days. Thank you, Vanessa. So the consequences of learning that as an adult are much greater. I am so glad a lot of those lessons I learned at 3 and 7 and 10 and 13.
Right.
But it's got to start somewhere.
It does. Absolutely. And it starts with what Paul wrote.
Like yeah.
What we were just looking at in the Ephesians. Learn to obey and listen to your parents. Your parents have some wisdom. And when their parents are given the young people, the ones that are in this room, are sharing that wisdom, the stakes aren't near as high,
yeah.
like you just talked about with the age difference. When you're older, the stakes get much higher and higher, and the consequences will cost you more and more. So when you think about just some generic things, people have heard about this. If you tell your kid to put a coat on because you looked at the weather and it's cold outside, and like, you told the child it was cold outside and they don't grab a coat when they leave, that's on them. It's okay to let them be cold,
yeah.
I think. Now, when they're little and they're not big enough to get their coat, that might be different.
Yeah.
But at a certain age,
we have to put it on them.
We have to put it on them.
Yeah.
But I think actually loving them allows yeah. them to be cold for a minute so that they can learn that, hey, when it's cold outside, I need to grab my coat.
Yeah.
If you're teaching a kid that they need to be prepared for school, and it depends, situations are always different in regards to, like, if they forget something that's at home that they need at school that day. If the first couple times, maybe help them out. But if they become dependent on you and they're perfectly capable of grabbing their stuff, whether or grabbing their lunch if they're making a lunch at home, right?
Or their homework.
Let them figure that out. And I did that, I think, well, with the boys. And even as they got older, my boys, when they turned 18, I gave them the title to their car. And I said, hey, you need to go assess this and get it put in your name. And they're like, well, how do I do that? I said, you need to figure it out. Call me if you need help, but I'm not going to go up to the assessor's office. That's intimidating to some people, but I think that's something I taught my boys how to do.
Yeah.
And they're able to do it. And I'm sure you have stories that relate to that in
absolutely
regards to raising children.
Yeah. And as you make it age appropriate.
Yeah.
You make sure they have the tools they need to accomplish. If the child does not have a coat and you tell them to put on a coat, there's a problem.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, so you just make sure they have what they need and the tools and it's age appropriate and they're able to take responsibility for that. We want to grow them up. If we jump in every time and solve the problems that a child has created themselves, then we're actually teaching them that, oh, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to take care of yourself. You don't have to have self-control. I'll come behind you and handle what you don't handle. I'll take care of that, which is teaching them someone else is always going to come and take care of it. You don't have to do that. Someone's going to do it for you. Don't worry.
Right. And I think, like, even now, I work at Washtenaw Baptist University, and there's a young man. I think I told you the Cheez-It bag story, or mm-hmm. Cheetos, one of the two.
Yeah, Cheetos.
And I asked him, there's one desk that he sits at in a cyber lab that we've built. And there was, that morning, there was a Cheetos bag. And I asked him in class, I said, you have Cheetos last night? Because he always sits in that same seat. He looked at me funny, and I'm like, well, I threw your bag away for you. And that was teaching him. I'll throw it away once. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry about that. I'll make sure I throw it away next time.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. You put a little scaffolding in place.
I put a little scaffolding in place.
Yeah. So that we're teaching our children that in a relationship, I can be trusted. You can trust me. You can trust me to take care of my business. You can trust me to have self-control. You can trust me to take care of myself. It teaches me character in that when my supervisor is not in the room, I'm still going to do the right thing. When the boss is not looking over my shoulder, I'm still going to do the right thing. And that's character. And so as children, it goes all the way back. As children are obedient to their parents, obedient to the scaffolding they've placed into their life and to what that parent is building in the life of that child. They're growing individuals of integrity and character. And so let's touch on this last aspect here too.
Yeah. So added to that obedience is honoring, or in verse 2, I think it was earlier in the slide. Yes. So honor your father and mother.
Yes.
And so obey is what you do. Honor is how you do it. And I think that's when you look at respect and showing value to honor your parents.
Because we can be obedient and be very dishonoring.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So that's, they really do go together. You can be obedient to a parent or a boss or a supervisor or a teacher and be very disrespectful.
And I fail at this, right? We have a 5-year-old and I'll say, hey, you go do this. And he'll mumble something under his breath because he doesn't want to do it. And that's not honoring.
Right.
And so teaching that is, it goes hand in hand.
Yeah.
So you respect them, respect your parents, even if you don't like them. So we talked about in the military, I had supervisors, I had officers that I didn't really like.
Yeah.
I can say that. But I had to respect their position. So you have to honor the position that they put in, they're put in. And I think that is something that goes back to what we talked about earlier with authority.
Yeah.
Now, how they perform the role as your parent is a lot different. It's not your responsibility there.
Yeah.
That's between them and God.
Yeah.
They'll give account to God for how they treated you.
Yes.
But the way that you honor your parents, that's between you and God.
Yes. Yeah.
And the respect that you give them, the respect, the role that they have in that position as your parent.
So let's move to this transition quickly. The goal is to move our children from children to adulthood. As a child, we are to obey our parents and to honor our parents. But then we move into adulthood, which means basically just an easy summary of what is true adulthood. I would say we are responsible for ourselves financially, for our own housing, our own bills. We're responsible.
Yeah.
And that means we have left the umbrella of our parents. No longer are we commanded as adults. I'm responsible. I have my own house. I have my own bills. They're not covering my bills. It's me. I'm no longer responsible to be obedient to that parent. We leave that behind as an adult. But we don't leave behind the honoring aspect. We stay in that the rest of our lives. So even as an adult, we stay in that. I want to move forward to what we're going to put on the screen here. Here's what we are saying honoring means.
Yeah.
Honoring means that we are holding in high esteem and valuing their role in our lives. And that's what Scott was saying even about from the military perspective.
Yeah.
So as we wrap this up, I want to talk about this for just a moment before we go to the very ending here. As an adult, we are called not to obey our parents if we are not under their finances anymore, under their roof, under their housing. We're on our own. But we never leave the honoring. That can be tricky.
It can be.
Yeah.
And you and I have talked about this. Some of y'all might know my mom, but she lived in Arkansas for a few years. And when you asked me to help this morning, I definitely been praying since you asked when I figured out what we were going to be talking about.
Yes.
But I struggle with this.
Y'all still don't see eye
today.
To eye.
We don't. My mom and I do not see eye to eye on many things, and not just worldly things, but like just the way our minds work.
Yeah.
Let's leave it at that.
Yeah.
And I feel like I still honor my mom, because she's my mom.
Yeah.
But I don't have to obey her. I have to put up boundaries. We talked about guardrails because Andy Stanley's got a great message on guardrails.
Yes.
But I think as an adult, as being having self-control and like what we talked about earlier, I think that is how I look at, hey, she can't tell me what to do. She doesn't control who I am. It's up to her in regards to her role as a parent. It's between her and Jesus. Yeah. And how I honor her is between me and Jesus.
Right. Yeah. And sometimes we have to honor with boundaries.
Yes.
To say I'm because I'm not under the umbrella
and
of
and those boundaries change, right?
And they change,
so when the relationship I had with her was a lot different when she was in Arkansas versus now she's 2,000 miles away.
Right.
It's easier to have boundaries when someone's 2,000 miles away.
But again, even in those boundaries, they're not punitive.
No.
It's really protecting your relationship and the future of your relationship, and the boundaries change as needed. I just think it's important to understand that as an adult child, the health of our parent, their physical health, their spiritual health of that parent, the mental health of that parent, I can't force them to get healthy. I can't force them to get healthy. If they choose, I can encourage them, and if they choose to get healthy, that's great, but I can't force a parent to get healthy, but I can still honor them through that whole process.
Right.
And it's, you know, that's something that you're living, that's, you know, we all live that in different ways at different times to different levels, but I just think it's important for us to hear that honoring can still take place. Honoring does not mean I do what my parent, when I'm an adult,
right.
It doesn't mean I do what my parent is asking or my parent demands. That's not what honoring is. Honoring is valuing that position.
Right. And like you said, we can't force them to get healthy. We can't tell them how they need to be our parent.
Yeah.
And that's hard sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. So children, we obey when we're children. Why? Because that's scaffolding.
Yeah.
It's helping move us towards adulthood. So this last thing here, obedience is the temporary scaffolding that helps children grow toward adulthood, but honoring never ends. That's forever. So young children and children, honor your parents, obey your parents, adults. We are called to honor our parents, and we're respecting that position that God has given them. How they have fulfilled that position is between them and God. How I honor them, that's between me and God. So let's close this in prayer. We're going to sing a song together, and then I've got a couple of book suggestions for you if you want to take this any further. So let's pray. God, thank you for this day. I pray that you would help us understand obeying and honoring. I hope you would help us as our students and our children understand the scaffolding you are placing in their lives and how that is growing them and a part of growing them into people of integrity and character. And God, I pray for our parents who are neck deep in trying to figure out scaffolding and the best way to do it and the timing. I pray for our students who are learning to submit to scaffolding. I pray for our adults who are learning how to relate to their parents with honoring, even when life is tough and the relationships are difficult. So God, thank you that in all of this, we can trust you. We can trust our lives to you because, God, you are a God of integrity. We can trust you completely. You are a God of character. You always do everything right. Now, God, as we bring this to a close, we offer this song in worship to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.